Now we're back. So Micah chapter 1, and we're reading verses 2 to 7. Book of Micah. It's after the book of Jonah. It's in the Minor Prophets, before the book of Nahum. The name of Micah is quite significant. It's a sentence name that means who is like Jehovah. And we saw last week that that appears at the end of the book of Micah. This great declaration of what Jehovah is really like. So what is Micah going to proclaim when he comes from this rural place and he comes to this place where people are prosperous and engaging in idolatry? He's a prophet of God. What is he going to say? This is the word of God. Listen carefully. Hear, all ye people, hearken, O earth, and all that therein is, and let the Lord God be witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. For behold, the Lord cometh forth out of his place, and will come down, and tread upon the high places of the earth. And the mountains shall be molten under him, and the valleys shall be cleft as wax before the fire, and as the waters that are poured down a steep place. For the transgression of Jacob is all this, and for the sins of the house of Israel. What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? And what are the high places of Judah? Are they not Jerusalem? Therefore I will make Samaria as an heap of the field, and as plantings of a vineyard, and I will pour down the stones thereof into the valley, and I will discover the foundations thereof. Precious word of the living and the true God. Well, we know that Micah didn't start with a joke. He starts right out of the box. He starts with the word here. In fact, the book of Micah is structured by means of three groups of extended sayings that start with the word here. There's one in this chapter. It extends all the way to the end of chapter 2. And then there's one at the beginning of chapter 3. It says, here. And then it goes all the way to the end of chapter 5. And then there's one at the beginning of chapter 6. It says, here. It goes all the way to the end of chapter 7. But what we need to understand is that these are just seven chapters summarizing the message that Micah proclaimed over 40 or 50 years. As he saw the northern kingdom, when it was about to fall, and then it did. And he warned the southern kingdom that they were about to fall, and they were going to fall. And Hezekiah repented, and Jerusalem was sustained so that a remnant might come out of Jerusalem. And that remnant is very important in the purposes of God. But Micah saw all this, and it's all summarized in just seven chapters. We better listen carefully to what Micah is saying. We better listen carefully to what the Holy Spirit is saying when he says here. Because when he says here in verse 2, it's a summons. And then there's going to be something inserted that's very unusual. Normally you have a summons, and then you have the accusation, and then you have the sentence. That's how the prophets work. But here we have something else. We have a summons, and then we have this appearing of God. Verses 3 and 4. And then we have the accusation in verse 5. And then finally we have the sentence in verses 6 and 7. You know what? We didn't even read verse 7. And all the graven images thereof shall be beaten to pieces, and all the hires thereof shall be burned with the fire, and all the idols thereof I will lay desolate, for she gathered it of the hire of an harlot, and they shall return to the hire of an harlot. The sentence. In verses 6 and 7. Summons, the appearing of God. The accusation in verse 5, and the sentence in verses 6 and 7. That's what we have. The summons. It's calling upon those who are of the nations to hear the earth and all that therein is. And let the Lord God, it says, be witness against you. He's going to be a witness against the northern kingdom And in this chapter, he's going to tie that to the southern kingdom, and he's going to talk about the sins of both the northern and the southern kingdom. But he's calling upon the nations to assemble and witness. Why? It's because when God begins to speak in judgment to his people, it is a reminder that all of us stand before this holy God. That all of us are made in the image of this God, and that all of us will stand before him. And so they are called as observers into what is essentially a courtroom. They're called as observers, and the Lord God is a witness. He's a witness against the people. And he's witnessing, as it says, from his holy temple. You know the holy temple of the Lord. You remember that from Psalm 11 and verse 4. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. His eyes behold. He sees from his holy temple, he sees the children of men. He sees the people that are created in his image. He sees what they're like on the inside. The Lord sees from his holy temple. So when he begins to speak as a witness against the people, they need to pay attention. They need to pay attention because the Lord is coming down. He's coming down, it says in verse 3. He's appearing. The Lord cometh forth out of his place and will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth. More about those high places in a minute. But think of this. The Lord coming down out of his holy temple. There are times in the history of the people of God when God said that he was going to fight for them like a warrior. He was going to fight for them against their enemies. He said that in Judges 5 through Deborah. He said that the mountains were going to melt. He said that through Deborah. The mountains were going to melt. It's a picture of God coming down. It's a picture of his power over the created order, but it's also a picture of him coming as one who has come as a warrior. But we have to be careful. Because sometimes in the history of redemption, he comes against his enemies, and sometimes he comes for his people. Which one is it here? We're about to find out when we hear the accusation, when we hear the sentence. But we need to pay attention because God, the Lord, is coming forth. And the mountains shall be molten under him. And the valleys shall be cleft as wax before the fire. They're going to just dissolve, and the valleys are going to be flowing with the destruction that comes at the Lord's presence. It's talking about him undoing his created order. Why is the prophet talking this way? Is this the day of judgment? Is this the day of the Lord? Well, it's a reminder of it. It is the day of the Lord. And every time that we hear and see in the scriptures this kind of language, we're reminded of the day of the Lord. And we need to keep that in mind as we go through this passage. This language of wax before the fire and waters that are poured down from a steep place, keep that in mind, because you're going to see it again in verse 6, and it's tied to something. This is the language of the Lord coming, but it's not meant for you to understand that the created order is literally going to be melting at this point. It is designed to help you see that the Lord himself is behind it. You see, from the eyes of the unbelieving observer, what they are going to see is the Assyrians come and they attack Samaria. And they come with their battering rams and they batter down walls and they come as an attacking army. But the Lord is behind this. This is revelation. This comes from Micah, the one whose name means who is like Jehovah. This comes from the one who is speaking the word of the Lord. And you're meant to see that God in His divine power is behind this. And He is not fighting against the enemies now. He's witnessing in a covenant lawsuit against the people of God. Waters are poured down from a steep place. What's the reason for all of this divine appearing that overpowers the created order, that seems to bring the day of the Lord? Verse 5 tells us the accusation. For the transgression of Jacob is all this, and for the sins of the house of Israel. Jacob, the northern kingdom, the sins of the house of Israel, the southern kingdom. What is the transgression of Jacob in the northern kingdom? Is it not Samaria? The very capital of Jacob, the very capital of the northern kingdom, is considered to be the transgression of the northern kingdom. It's associated with their sins. It's associated with their transgressions. But don't forget that this is not just for a people long ago and far away. We are all called upon to witness this. We are all called upon to see the Lord come down from out of His place, out of His holy temple, where He tries men's hearts. And we are to see that the mountains are melting under Him. And the valleys are cleft. It is a picture of something that is yet to be accomplished in all of its fullness, but that is coming here through this judgment by Assyria. And this is the reason. God is not concerned about land. He's concerned about sin, the transgression of Jacob. What are the high places of Judah? Are they not Jerusalem? High places. They're literally places that are elevated. Places like Jerusalem that was set on a high place, but also a place where pagan worship took place. A place where pagan sacrifices took place. The people of God have prostituted themselves. The people of God are engaged in idolatry. They're breaking the first and second commandments. And it's true of the northern kingdom, which is about to be wiped out, and it's designed in the book of Micah as a warning for the southern kingdom, which needs to heed the warning. And so there will be an extended period of time in which Micah will speak to the southern kingdom and say, remember Samaria. But we need to understand what happens to Samaria. When the Lord comes down, when the mountains are like wax, the mountains are like wax. What is that? The psalm said about the living God, Psalm 97. You know the language. Psalm 97 and verse 5. The hills melted like wax at the presence of the Lord, the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. He's the Creator. He's the Sovereign. When He arrives in His judgment, nothing can stand before Him. Even the mountains, the hills, seem to be so solid. He has set His mind to judge them. No one can stay His hand. He is the mighty warrior. Assyria will come, but it's the Lord's judgment. We'll see the connections between verse 4 and verse 6. We'll see the verbs that are used, the language that is used, the fire and pouring. And it is Assyria. But it is the Lord who is judging His people. This is a covenantal judgment. This is a covenant relationship between God and his people, and it is ruptured by their disobedience. They have come to the place where the northern kingdom has been warned by Isaiah. They've been warned by Hosea. They've been warned by Amos. In the time of Micah, they're going to fall. In 722 BC, it happens. Therefore, I will make Samaria as a heap of the field. He's saying it before it happens. It happened in 722 BC. Therefore, I will make Samaria as a heap of the field. This place, it is a city that's representative of the northern kingdom. 10 tribes, representing them all as a heap. Wiped out. You won't even be able to see where Samaria was until it's repopulated in a different way by a foreign king. And as the plantings of a vineyard, and I will pour down, notice that language again, pour down the stones thereof into the valley. It's the Assyrian battering rams. They're coming and they're breaking apart the stones and they're pouring down into the valley. But he's already spoken of waters poured down. It's the Lord accomplishing this to show the day of his judgment. One time we were at a presbytery meeting, and this young man was talking about the wrath of God being revealed from heaven, from Romans 1. And there was this huge thunderclap. And one of the presbyters stood up and he said, I'd just like to take a moment. I'd just like us to recognize the fact that when we hear the thunder, it reminds us of the day of the Lord. It reminds us of the wrath of God. And we need to meditate upon that. And that's what we're meant to meditate upon. That's what we're meant to see. God can use the Assyrians, but he's concerned about the transgression of his people. He's concerned about the rupture of the covenant relationship because they are rebelling against him and they're seeking other gods. I will pour down the stones that are up into the valley and I will discover the foundations thereof. There's a lot of irony here. Because this is a nation that was chosen, as we read at various places in the Old Testament, to be a light to the nations. They're supposed to be a light to the nations. And yet they're a poster child for his just punishment. A light to the nations that is going out. And now, it's just punishment is being shown. And it's being shown to the nations. We ought to tremble when we see Samaria and the northern kingdom going through this. Where do we hide? The mountains melt like wax before him. He's in control over the Assyrian army and their battering rams. He's breaking apart stones. They're pouring into the valley. He's finding the foundations. And then we get to verse 7 and we see the target. And there are a lot of reasons that wars are fought. There's a lot of reasons why people go to war against another nation, why a nation would choose to go to battle. But God's concern, his target is clear. He's got his eyes on it. This is the focus. And it's idolatry. It's adultery. Spiritual adultery. All the graven images thereof shall be beaten to pieces, he says. And all the hires thereof shall be burned with fire. Hires. What does that mean? It's a gift or a reward. You see, the people of God have begun to take on the practices of the nations in which they have ritual prostitution as part of their worship. And there were wages paid to these prostitutes. That's what's being referred to here. That's how far the people of God have gone. That's how far away they are from their covenant relationship with God. the hires gifts shall be burned with fire, and all the idols thereof I will lay desolate. Images. Breaking the first commandment and breaking the second commandment. Breaking the commandments of God. The first table of the law. And then he says, ironically, that the gathering from the hire of the harlot, the reward, the gifts that are obtained from this ritual prostitution that have been gathered in Samaria will return to be used in Assyria for the same purpose. They have their own place where they engage in their own practice. So Israel is just like the nations, and the nations will take the resources from Israel to do what they do. You see how desperately wicked it is. It's all backwards. And that's why the Lord is coming in judgment. The nation that is supposed to be a light before the nations is a poster child for his just judgment. It's spiritual idolatry. It's spiritual adultery. It's the punishment fitting the crime, just like God said in his word. It's the curses of Deuteronomy in 28 to 30 that are reflected for us in clear detail. When you disobey, this is what happens. Judgment Day on the Northern Kingdom. Where can we find when such a judgment comes upon them? And yet, the history of this region is amazing. In 2 Kings 17, we read about how the region was repopulated. It was repopulated with a mixed group of people. We get to the point by the time we get to the New Testament when these people, because they're so mixed, had no dealings with the Jews. They had grown up in a region where they were a mixed people. They were not the people of God. They were only holding to certain books of the Bible, and they did not understand the things of God. We have no dealings with them. But in the book of Micah, judgment is just the beginning of opening up an opportunity for God to bring about the deliverance. It's going to be applied to Judah. It's going to be applied to the remnant. We're going to see the Messiah being prophesied in the book of Micah. We're going to see at the end of the book of Micah this declaration of how the Lord is unlike any other. But we see it as well in the course of time. In the arrival of one, it was the fulfillment of the promises of God, who has come into a world that is full of spiritual idolatry, that is full of adultery. And he goes to this woman in Jacob's well. The disciples went away into the city, and this woman of Samaria comes up to him. How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then how hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband and come hither. Here it is. There it is. His eyelids try the children of men. He knows. This woman's past. There it is. Surely he will rebuke her. In line with the prophet Micah. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. And that saidst thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman said unto him, I know that the Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee. Isn't that amazing? The northern kingdom is wiped out. Samaria is a heap. Years pass. It's repopulated with a mixed population. People that engage in synchronistic worship. A woman has had five men in her life. The one that she has now is not her husband. And yet Jesus speaks to her about living water. He speaks to her about a time coming when the people of God will worship in spirit and in truth. How can he say that to her? How can he speak to her as the Messiah? And how can we have deliverance from this wrathful God who causes the mountains to melt like wax, who brings the Assyrians upon the people of God because of their adultery? Surely we have idols in our heart. Where do we find refuge? Jesus has already begun to open the door and speak to us about the temple presence of the people of God who have the Spirit. But there's more. There was another day in which the cosmic forces of the arrival of God's power were demonstrated. There's another day in which the work of God in judgment was demonstrated to the nations. The work of God in judgment, I say. Matthew 27. The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And from the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? No adultery. No idolatry. God the Father, number one. No substitutes. Pure. Spotless. As a lamb. As a once-for-all sacrifice. And yet, forsaken by God. Why? To deliver us from that judgment. So that Jesus could speak graciously to that woman at the well, despite her sin. And he could speak to her of a new day, because it was going to be obtained through the work of Jesus Christ there on that cross. Judgment fell upon the Son of God. judgment fell upon Jesus Christ. Some of them stood there when they heard him saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And because of the way he said it in Aramaic, they thought he was calling for Elijah. They said, this man called for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. They're mocking him. On the cross, he's under the wrath of God. He's being mocked by bystanders. He's being accused of being another prophet. Of being in need of another prophet, I should say, to save him. He's got the son. But he's here, you see, to provide a place of refuge from the wrath of a holy God. He's there to deal with the judgment day, the judgment of God. And he's there to deal with that day for those of us who would trust him. And cosmic things begin to happen. This God who can cause the mountains to melt like wax, who can send the Assyrian army with their battering rams to break down stones so that they pour down like water, begins to demonstrate his cosmic power. And it's there at the cross. Judgment day has arrived. There is another judgment day ahead. There are cosmic things that will happen. There will be a new heavens and a new earth. Everything will be shaken. And the things that cannot be shaken will remain. But don't mistake the fact that in the Bible, the judgment day that you are supposed to encounter fell upon Jesus Christ on that day. And that's why the cosmic events are happening. That's why it's a reminder of what's happening to Samaria. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. He submitted himself to the Father. He voluntarily yielded up his spirit. No one took it from him. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. These are cosmic events. Out of the graves, and came up out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. And then there's this centurion, this man from the nations, this man from the Romans. Now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, a witness, as God executes his covenant lawsuit, as he executes his wrath, as he pours out his anger upon sin, and demonstrates his grace at the same time, and opens up a way for a new relationship with God, based upon new terms that were always promised through Jesus Christ's obedience. Centurion saw the earthquake and those things that were done, and those that were with him. They all feared greatly, saying, truly, this was so. Confession from the nations. What was it that Israel was supposed to be? A light to the nations. And they became a poster child for God's just punishment. And here's Jesus Christ experiencing God's just punishment that was supposed to fall upon us, falling upon him, exhibiting his justice in order that he might be bringing light to the nations. Jesus is faithful where the northern kingdom is unfaithful. And that's our hope, you see. That's our hope as we deal with idolatry. That's our hope as we deal with spiritual adultery. Because God has provided for us the means by which we can worship him, in spirit and in truth, by the Holy Spirit. So through the finished work of Jesus Christ, through the judgment day that's fallen upon him, through the testimony to the nations that comes through him, through the opening of access to God that is demonstrated by that tearing of the temple veil. As we've been learning in the book of Ephesians, we have access to God through Jesus Christ and by the Spirit. Access to our Father. That all comes about by the work of Jesus Christ through the judgment of God. The nations witness the judgment of God. They witness the way in which the northern kingdom is wiped out. They witness the condemnation of the idolatrous people of God. The full fury of God's judgment falls upon them. But at the cross, there is the shaking of the earth, the raising up of dead people, the cosmic event of God's judgment and renewal. Serves as a call to the nations to hear. Hear now. There is salvation in no one else. There is salvation only in the risen Lord Jesus Christ. There is deliverance from God's wrath and from his judgment only by trusting in Jesus Christ and into the cross. There is no other place to go. And there is no other place to grow in your faithfulness to God.